You'll be turning to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 13, and we'll be looking in a few moments at verse number 20. I want to remind you again that whenever the writer of Hebrews was writing here in the last chapter to them in chapter number 13, maybe the key verse might be verse number 6. Well, the Bible says that his purpose is so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." And that is that I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The writer of Hebrews is writing to believers who've been saved out of a background of Judaism. That's why it's addressed to the Hebrews. And many of them, as many of you know already in this series of messages, but just to remind you, and that is that many of them are going through a lot of difficulty in their life. In chapter number 10, for example, the Bible addresses the afflictions and the trials and troubles that they're going through now that they've turned to Christ. And the Bible tells us there that they are being persecuted or afflicted for the cause of the gospel, that they're going through different kinds of problems. Many of them have lost their jobs, their income, and their assets have been taken from them simply because of the fact that they have turned to Christ. Some of them have lost their families. Some of them, it's possible their spouses have left them, their children have disowned them, they can't see their grandchildren because they've turned to Christ. Their jobs, maybe they've been fired from their jobs. They're going through real difficult times, and it's really costing them a lot in terms of the world that they came out of. They've been disbarred from the synagogue. To go to Jerusalem would be to be persecuted, and so many of them aren't going back into the city like they did whenever they traditionally would go there for feast days. They don't go to the temple to worship and offer sacrifices anymore because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed already for us. Full and final payment has been made. And so there are a lot of troubles and trials and struggles that they're going through, and the purpose of the author of Hebrews is to strengthen them, to help them to continue living for Christ. Some of them may have been tempted to look back at the old life, and some of them may have been tempted to go back, and the writer is trying to encourage them not to turn back, not to go back, not to look back. He's encouraging them to move forward and continue to grow and continue to serve Christ and worship Him and love Him, even though it is costing them a great and dear price to do so. And so that they might be able, by the time they get done at the end of this book, so they might be able to say, you know what, I'm going to go on and live for Christ, even though it's costing me all of this, and I know that I can because the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid of what the people, what men, what people are going to do to my life. Help for the Hebrews is what we're reading about and studying about here in chapter number 13. He's trying to help them in their lives, in their conversation, as the word is used in verse number 5, trying to help them to continue living a life style that is all about Jesus, that is Christ-centered, and all about His death on the cross and His resurrection the third day. Even so, doing so is costing them so dearly that it is bringing much sacrifice into their personal lives. And we've been discovering that one of the things that He does in order to help them so they can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper," to help them, He begins to write to them about what we call the satisfaction of their lives in verses 5 and 6. He also reminds them of the shepherds in their lives in verse 7, 17 and verse number 24, that God has placed shepherds into their lives, that is to teach them and to lead them and to help them, and they need to follow their leadership and submit to their authority according to the verses that we looked at. And then he begins reminding them of the Savior over their lives beginning in verse number 8. And that is, he just begins to draw their attention back to the Lord Jesus, back to the Savior who is the Lord over their life. You see, one of the keys to live in a victorious Christian life in the face of problems and persecutions and struggles, ladies and gentlemen, is to keep your focus, to keep your eyes on Jesus. And there's many different things about the Lord that the writer reminds them of in this passage of Scripture. We've looked at all of them, and we're right down to verse number 20 that we began looking at this past Lord's Day, that is last Sunday. He reminds them in verse 8 of His infinite immutability, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He reminds them of His eternal existence, that He is the one who is the eternal God, of His good grace in verse number 9, of His available altar in verse number 10, of His sacrificial suffering in verses 11 through 13, of His continuing city in verse number 14, and then we get down to verse number 20, He begins focusing on His revealing resurrection, which is where we're at. Look at verse number 20 again. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The sentence continues into verse 21, and I'll deal with that in a future message. But I want you just to see in verse number 20 that the author reminds them of the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that our Savior died for us on the cross and suffered for us on the outside of the gates of Jerusalem, according to verses 11 through 13. He suffered on the outside of the gates of Jerusalem, and ladies and gentlemen, died for us on the cross, and that is an altar was made at the cross where the Lamb of God was crucified and died for us, and then God raised Him from the dead. God raised the Son from the dead. And this resurrection of Christ reveals some things to us. As a matter of fact, it reveals a lot to us that we could spend a lot of time on. I just want you to notice in verse number 20, the words that are used in verse number 20 that remind us of some truths that we learn as a result of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If you were here last Sunday morning, we discovered that the resurrection of Christ reveals the defeat of death. And that is that death has been defeated. Jesus was brought up out of the realm of the dead, never to die again. Death was defeated that day when Jesus rose from the grave. Some of you remember last Sunday that I spoke about the defeat of death. Those of you that were here last Sunday night, you'll notice that the resurrection reveals the superiority of the shepherd. And that is that Jesus is referred to here as that great shepherd of the sheep. And we found out why last Sunday night that wording is used, why it is that He is the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who is greater than all others and who has provided for us what, listen, nobody else could ever provide. Specifically, He has given to the sheep eternal life. Amen. That is, He has given us a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He's given us a bite of bread that is called the bread of life. What I'm saying is this, is the Bible teaches us that He is the great shepherd of the sheep who has given to us what no other shepherd could provide for His sheep. That is, He has given us eternal life. Jesus said, I am the one who's the shepherd. I give unto my sheep eternal life. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand, in John chapter number 10. And we also discovered that the resurrection reveals the blessings of the blood. And that is in the last phrase of verse number 20, the Bible talks about the blood. And we discovered that indeed the blood was applied at the cross. That is, using the symbolism of Old Testament sacrifice. I tell you, the blood was applied at the cross. It was accepted by the Father in heaven, and it is available for everyone who will believe. All the blessings of the blood. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because God raised His Son from the dead, ladies and gentlemen. That means that the blood that He shed there has been applied and accepted for you and I, the blessings of the blood. And then we also look Wednesday night at the creation of the covenant. That is, in that last phrase, it talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. If you were a Bible reader and you read through the Old Testament, you'll find in the Old Testament there is a covenant that is promised in the Old Testament. That is, I'm not talking about the covenant that God made with Noah when He brought him out of the ark and put the rainbow in the sky. And I'm not talking about the covenant that God made with Abraham when He said, I'll make you a great nation, and out of you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm not talking about the covenant that God made with Moses when He took him up into that mountain and revealed to him the Old Testament law. But I'm talking about a new covenant. That is, we're talking about a covenant that was promised in the Old Testament that meant that God said that He would dwell on the inside of His people, and He would forgive their sin and remember them no more. The promise of a new covenant, ladies and gentlemen, that was established, that was enacted, that was created when Jesus' blood was shed on that old rugged cross. You say, how do you know that the new covenant was established and enacted and created? Because God raised Him from the dead. That is, the resurrection proves, ladies and gentlemen, that death has been defeated, that our shepherd is greater than any others. It proves that the blood has been applied and blesses those who believe. It means that there's a covenant that has been created, the new covenant of which you and I as believers are a part of. Are y'all still with me? That's a little review. I'll get to preaching now. So what does the resurrection reveal? Well, not only the defeat of death, and not only the superiority of the shepherd, and not only the blessings of the blood, and not only the creation of the covenant, but it also reveals the possibility of peace. The possibility of peace. You might have noticed there in verse number 20, whenever I was reading it, that the author reminds his readers here that the God who raised Jesus from the dead is the God who is the God of peace. Did you notice that little title there? He is the God of peace. Now, the reason for referring to God in this way is because this author is reminding these Hebrews that now, because of the death and resurrection of Christ, it is possible to experience peace. It's possible to be at peace with God. Now, this little phrase, God of peace, is used in other places as well. If you read through the Bible, you'll find that God is referred to as the God of peace in the book of Romans. That is in chapter 15 and verse 33, and also in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 20. You'll find that he's referred to as the God of peace at the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse number 11. In the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse number 9. You'll find a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That is very similar to the one that we're reading here in the book of Hebrews. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, the very God of peace, that's right, the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's talking about the sanctifying work of God, which is also what he refers to in Hebrews 13, 21 that I'll deal with in a future message. But he refers to the God, the sanctifying God, as the God of peace. In other words, what I want you to see is this, is that the God who raised Jesus from the dead is the one who is the God of peace. He's the one that you can have peace with or be at peace with. And the reason why you can is because God sent his Son into the world, and because he shed his blood on the cross, and because he was resurrected the third day. What does the resurrection reveal? The resurrection reveals that it is possible for you to be at peace with God. It's possible for you now to be able to experience peace with God. Now, this peace that we're talking about here could be broken down or talked about in two different senses, and that's what I'm going to do. That is, there are two different ways in which this peace could be referred to. That is, we could refer to it, and we should refer to it, first of all, as a judicial peace. A judicial or a legal kind of peace. In other words, what I mean is that there is a legal relationship of peace established between enemies. And we all understand that, don't we? We might use the word peace in that legal kind of way when we speak of somebody, when we speak of maybe a peace treaty. A peace treaty. Maybe some of you have studied the wars that this nation has been involved in, and you know that most all of those wars end with a peace treaty. That is a legal relationship that is established between those who have been at enmity with one another, and a legal relationship of peace between those enemies. Well, I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the word peace is used in that kind of a way in the Bible. Here's what I mean by that. You and I, before our conversion, and all of humanity prior to salvation, is at enmity with God. We are the enemies of God. The Bible refers to us as the enemies of God in Romans chapter number 5. We are at enmity with God. I want you to understand that as human beings, fallen creatures descending from Adam who rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, that you and I are not the friends of God, but by our very nature, we are at enmity with God because of our sinful condition. We are the enemies of God. The Bible describes us as being at war with God. The Bible describes us as being separated from God because of our fallen, sinful condition. That's the condition of humanity. If you're here and you've never been saved, I want you to understand clearly that, listen now, that you are at enmity with God. You are separated from God. You are not the friend of God. You're not God's buddy. And God does not view you as his friend or as his buddy. God doesn't view you in that way. He views you as a sinner, that is, a sinner by your very nature, a fallen creature that deserves divine wrath. That's how God views lost and sinful humanity. That's hard for us to get a hold of, but I tell you that you'll never get saved until you understand that reality about yourself, until you see yourself as a sinner, lost and separated from God, and under his wrath, separated from him, and not at peace with God. That is, that's the condition that we're in. But understand that now, because of the death and resurrection of Christ, listen now, those who believed, those who received Christ, we are no longer separated from Him and considered by Him as His enemies. Amen. Something changed. Those of us who are saved, something changed, and it changed because Jesus shed His blood at the cross and was raised the third day. When God saved you, a peace treaty was signed. Amen. God signed a peace treaty on your behalf, and He signed it in the blood of His precious Son who died on that cross. You say, well, how do you know? Because He raised Him from the dead. And His resurrection demonstrates, ladies and gentlemen, that His blood did atone for our sin, that the sacrifice did satisfy the righteousness of God, that the price has been paid, that the battle was waged, and at the cross it was finished when Jesus died on the cross. And now a peace treaty has been signed, and you can enter into that peace, that legal, judicial peace with God. You say, well, how is it possible? It's possible because of the remission that we have received. You say, how could it be that me as a sinner could be at peace with God? Because on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, the blood that was applied in the resurrection, because of that, ladies and gentlemen, your sin has been removed out of the way. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us back in chapter number 10, Hebrews 10 and verse number 17. Now listen, this may get you excited, so be careful if you're sitting close to somebody that tends to get a little excited about Jesus. Amen. Are you ready? Listen to these verses. It says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. And folks, where there is remission is, there is no more offering for sin. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid full and final the debt for my sin and your sin. There's no more offering. No need to go back to Jerusalem, dear friend, and offer up any more sacrifices, because the once for all forever sacrifice for our sin was shed at the cross. Are y'all still with me? And listen, you say, well, how do you know? Because God raised Him from the dead. And on the basis of that, those who believe, who receive Christ, our sin has been forgiven as though we had never sinned. God says, I remember them no more. You say, does God have some kind of amnesia? No, He's a holy God who so forgives us so completely, ladies and gentlemen, that we stand before Him in Christ as though we had never, ever, ever sinned. Our sin has been completely removed. That's the reason why you can be at peace with God. That's the reason why you can be in this legal relationship, this judicial relationship, a peace with God, because the enmity has been removed. Your sin has been removed in the blood of Christ. You see, the reason why we have this judicial peace is because of the remission that we have received as a free gift as a result of our conversion. Secondly, because of the righteousness that we have received. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith. That little word justified there means to be declared righteous in His sight. That means this, that when you believe, that is when you received Christ, that is when you experienced saving faith, God justified you, or He declared you to be righteous in His sight. So God not only removed or remitted your sin, but He also declared you as righteous in His sight. You say, well, how could God do that? Because I am far from righteous. Listen, when you're looking at the one standing up here on the platform, you're looking at someone who's far from being righteous. That is, I am not. The Bible says that you and I, that there's none righteous, no, not one. But something happened that day whenever God saved me. The Bible tells us that whenever God saved us, that He declared us to be righteous by giving to us as a free gift the righteousness of His Son. How many of you believe that Jesus was perfectly righteous? Amen. Sounds like the most of you do, amen? I mean, there wasn't any sin in Him. The writer of Hebrews emphasizes the fact that even though He was tempted, yet without sin in chapter number 4, He was completely righteous. And did you know, according to what we read in the book of Romans, that the moment of your conversion, that righteousness was given to you as a free gift? Not my righteousness, no, but His. The perfect righteousness of Christ was imputed to us. That is, it was placed to our account, so that now I stand before God, my sin has been completely removed, out of the way, and I've been declared and been accepted as righteous, perfectly righteous in the sight of God. I look like Jesus in the sight of God. That is, I look as though I have never, ever, ever sinned in His sight. That's my legal standing before God. Now, I know that in this life, I'm not there. That is, in practical terms. But listen now, one of these days, and by the way, God's doing this work in us to make us more of what we are in the sight of God. It's called sanctification. I'll deal with that in another message. I've said to you that three times, so you know what to expect now. Amen. Yeah, He's doing that now. And He's going to perfect that at the second coming of Christ when He comes and gives us a new body and we'll be as He is. But listen, in my standing before God, I'm already there. Already righteous in His sight. In my legal standing before God. Righteous. Remission has been received. Righteousness has been received. And thirdly, reconciliation has been received. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? That means I'm no longer separated from God, considered as His enemy. But I'm reconciled to Him and accepted by Him. Thereby having peace with God. Reconciled to Him. Let me read you a couple verses. That is, first of all, in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. Listen to this. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For He, that is Jesus, is our peace, who has made both, that is Jews and Gentiles, one, has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two or twain one new man, and so making peace. That He might reconcile both, there's that word, reconcile, both Jews and Gentiles, the Bible says, to God. Unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And I could keep going on here, but let me just remind you that the Bible tells us here, those of us who were separated from God, Jews and Gentiles, have been reconciled through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice at the cross. You say, well, how do you know you've been reconciled by the blood of the cross? Because God raised Him from the dead. The resurrection reveals that God has accepted the blood as the basis not only of the remission of our sin, not only of the righteousness given to us by Christ, but also of this reconciliation that now God accepts me before Him not as an enemy, but as His child. You'll see it again in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Now listen, if you'll get a hold of this and think about it, it'll start blessing you in just a few moments, okay? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, having made peace through the blood of His cross. He made peace through the blood of His cross. What kind of peace? By Him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself. How did God make peace? Through the blood of the cross. That is, He did so by reconciling us to Himself through the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross. The doctrine of reconciliation means this. And that is that I was separated from God because of my sin. But listen to me now. When God saved me through the blood of His Son, He removed my sin. He forgave all of my sin. And He accepted me as righteous in His sight. So that no longer is this their barrier now separating me from God. But instead I'm reconciled to Him and accepted by Him as His child. Legally in the sight of God. Judicially, that's where I am. I am at peace with God. A peace that is based on remission, righteousness given to us in Christ, reconciliation that God accomplished through His Son. You say, Pastor, I want to do something. I want to do something to try to get God to accept me. You're too late. Because He already did it. Amen. You say, what did He do? He put His Son on the cross and let Him die in your place. You say, well, is that enough? Yes, it's enough. And here's how I know it's enough. Because He raised Him from the dead. The resurrection reveals that it was enough. It was enough. And so now it's possible for everyone to be at peace with God. Amen. That is, in sort of a judicial, legal way. There's a second way in which the word peace is used in the New Testament. Not only in a judicial kind of way, a judicial peace, but also in an experiential kind of way. That is the experience of peace. When we think of peace, that's probably what we think of as much as anything. And that is, whenever you ask somebody, you know, maybe you ask somebody, what do you want most in life? And they might say, I just want peace. And what they mean is, I want to feel peace. That is, I want to have the experience of peace in my life. And that is, in my inner man. A peace that is the experience of my life. That is, did you know that peace can be experienced in our hearts? In the inner man? Let me just read you a few verses. For example, in John chapter number 14, in the upper room, Jesus said to the disciples in verse number 27, He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And then he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In other words, it looks like Jesus is saying that you can have a peace on the inside of you that removes fear and anxiety from your heart, that is, from the inner man. Instead of being full of fear and anxiety, that you can be full of and have the experience of peace in your heart. When Paul was writing to the Philippians in Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7, when he was writing to them, he said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, listen, don't be full of anxiety. No, don't let yourself be controlled by anxiety. But he said, instead, in everything with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep or guard your heart, your emotion, and your minds through Christ Jesus. He's talking about the experience of peace in the inner man. Listen, because of the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross and was raised the third day, you and I can have this legal relationship of peace, and flowing out of that relationship can be the experience of peace in the inner man, an experience in our hearts. When the Bible says in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts," that verse means this, and that is, it's possible for you and I to have peace dominating our inner man. The idea of ruling your hearts is the idea of dominating the inner man, your inner man dominated by peace. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there in the upper room in John chapter number 20, whenever the disciples are gathered together after the death and resurrection of Christ, and Jesus walks into the room and he says to them in John 20 verses 19 through 21, he says, "Peace be unto you." Oh, can you imagine? You say, "Pastor, why did he say that?" Oh, can you imagine the atmosphere that must have filled that room about the time that he spoke peace? Can you imagine the peace that must have filled their hearts as Jesus spoke to them, having entered in? You see, the reason why he could do that is because not only did he die on the cross, but he was raised the third day. The experience of peace. You can have peace, listen to me now, in your heart. You also can have peace in your relationships. It's possible not only to have peace in your hearts, but the experience of peace in your relationships. You'll find that throughout the Bible. Let me just read a couple of verses for you just so you'll know that I'm not making this up. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 11, it says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." You can experience the presence of divine peace and be at peace in your relationships with other people. Did you know the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:13 that you and I can be at peace among ourselves? You can have peace in your relationships. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, "As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And so we know it's possible, isn't it? Listen, think about your relationships right now. Did you know that it's possible for you to have peace not only in your heart, but also have the experience of peace in your relationships? I'm talking about your relationships at home. Amen. Yeah, I'm talking about your relationships with people here at church. I'm talking about relationships that you have in other settings. It's possible for you not only to have the experience of peace in your heart, but also the experience of peace in your relationships. And here's the reason why. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins on the cross. And he was raised the third day. And the work that God did when in his son on the cross, the blood that was shed, the remission that was given, the reconciliation that was accomplished, makes it possible for you not only to be at peace legally in your standing before God, but relationally in your heart and relationships with other people. That you can have the experience of peace in this life. You say, "Pastor, I can't wait till I get to heaven." All the peace on the other side, right? And the peace that awaits us there. No. I'm talking about a peace on this side. Amen. That is the experience of peace in this life. That is in your heart and in your relationships. And you know the reason why that you can? That is a possibility because of the fact that Jesus died for you on the cross and was raised the third day. When you think about the resurrection, here's what it's screaming to you. The resurrection is screaming this message: it is possible for me now to experience peace in my life, in my heart, and in my relationships. Now, in the remaining moments that we have, I want to just give you what I believe is some insight as to how it is that you can enhance your experience of peace in your heart and in your relationships. In other words, some of you might be here and you're sitting here thinking, you know, if that's true, if it's possible for me to have a heart full of peace and relationships that are characterized by peace, I know that I'm saved, I know that I'm right with God and been saved by the grace of God, then why is it that peace is not the experience of my life? Why am I in such turmoil in my life? And why are my relationships in such turmoil around me? Why is that true? Why is there not peace? Let me give you just a few, some insight as to how you, if you're saved, can enhance the experience of peace in your heart and in your relationships. Are you ready? Number one, by focusing on the Word of God. Focusing on the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter number 16 and in verse number 33, near the end of the experience in the upper room, he said this to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you." All the things that he said beginning in chapter 13 that he had been telling them in the upper room, he said, "I've been telling you all of this that in me you might have peace." In other words, Jesus is saying the reason why I've told you all of this is so that you might have the experience of peace in your life. You say, well, what did he say? Well, that's the issue, isn't it? That's the reason why I said if you want to enhance your experience of peace, you need to find out what Jesus said. If he said those things so that we might have this fullness of peace in our life, then we need to find out what it is that he said. That is right here in the Bible, in the upper room. What it is that Jesus said to us. When you read in the Psalms, the Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." That is, that love thy word. There's a connection between the Word of God and the experience of peace, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter number 48. Listen to the words of the Old Testament prophet in verse number 10. "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." When you read on down, verse 18 says, "Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and righteousness as the waves of the sea." God is saying, if you'd have listened to my word, you would have peace running through your life like a river. Isaiah chapter number 54 and verse number 13. Listen to what it is that the Bible says. It says, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord." That is, they'll be taught from God. "And great shall be the peace of thy children." There's a connection between being taught by God and the experience of peace in our lives. I love Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3, where the Bible says this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in the perfect peace for those whose minds are stayed on God." You say, well, how do you keep your mind on God? This book will keep your mind on God. What I'm trying to get you to see, if you want to enhance your experience of peace, you need to be focusing on the Word of God. This book right in front of you, some of you got it right there in your lap or on your app, whichever one it is, you've got it there. Amen? That's it. You say, well, how can I want to experience more peace. It's not found in a pill, but in a book.
Right. Amen.
This book. Are y'all still with me?
Amen.
If we're going to enhance our experience of peace in our hearts and our relationships, we've got to focus on the Word of God. Secondly, second key, be filled with the Spirit of God. Did you know the Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is the results of the Spirit's life in us? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what's the third one? And then there's about six more. Yeah. You know, what I'm saying is this, when the Spirit of God is filling and dominates your life, one of the things that He produces in your life, peace. So you and I need to learn what it means in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. Not drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You say, Pastor, I want to enhance my experience of peace in my heart and in my relationships. What do I need to do? Focus on the Word of God and learn what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Thirdly, you got to flee to the presence of God. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Philippians 4, the Bible says, and I quoted it a moment ago in a loose translation of my own, and that is, don't be anxious about anything. Don't allow anxiety to fill your life. And when you start feeling anxious, here's what you do. You flee to the presence of God. Don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let all of your requests be made known to God. In other words, when anxiety starts filling your life, what do? You flee to the presence of God. You get alone with Him in prayer. And you start pouring out those things before Him in prayer. You know what will happen? The peace of God. That peace that passes all understanding will start keeping or guarding your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pastor, I don't know what to do. Well, have you tried praying yet? I'm not talking about just saying a prayer. You know what I mean? Not just saying prayers, but I mean really getting a hold of God in prayer. Getting in a time alone with God. You in a time alone with God, an unrushed time, and you're going to stay there until you get confessed up and get a hold of God in prayer and experience His peace and His presence in prayer. How do you do? What do you do to enhance your experience of peace? Well, you need to focus on the Word of God. You need to learn what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. When anxiety comes, you need to flee to the presence of God. I'll tell you something else you got to do. You got to learn how to filter out the enemies of God. Right here in Philippians chapter number 4, after the apostle writes about the fact that you and I need to go to God in prayer and the peace of God will fill our hearts and minds, then he tells us there that whatever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things. He tells us not only that we have to pray, but then he tells us what we need to do as far as our mind is concerned. That is how it is that we ought to think. Listen to me now, if you want to enhance your experience of peace, you've got to start filtering out that which is at enmity with God when it comes to your mind or your thinking. You've got to run your thoughts through this list found in Philippians 4:8. And if it doesn't line up, then you need to shut it off and you need to tune it out. We'll say that again. If it's not lovely and pure and of good report and honest, you need to shut it off, you need to tune it out, and you need to filter that out of your thought processes. Listen, if you fill your mind full of that which is at enmity with God and doesn't line up with what God says is right and true, if you fill your mind with that kind of stuff, listen, then your emotions are going to become a garbage can, a sewer pit. Are y'all still with me?
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Amen.
Right? Fill your mind with garbage, and that's what you start experiencing in your emotions. So you got to put on a filter. You got to start filtering out that which is at enmity with God. You say, how can I enhance my personal experience of peace? I understand the legal aspect of being forgiven and right and accepted by God, but I want to feel peace and experience it in my heart and in my relationships. Focus on the Word of God and learn what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when anxiety comes, flee to the presence of God. And listen, you got to filter out the enemies of God. And then you've got to follow after the men of God. In Philippians 4:9, here's what Paul writes. He says, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do that. Paul is saying, those things that you saw me do and that you learned from me, that I taught you, he said, do that and the God of peace shall be with you. Just start doing what the man of God said to do. You say, Pastor, you're just trying to get people to do what you want to do. Forget me. Just do what Paul said to do. Just do what Paul said to do in the letters. Just follow him. That's what he's saying. Follow after the men of God. Here's another one. Start fellowshipping with the saints of God. Just start fellowshipping with the saints of God. You know, in Ephesians 4:3, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians about their fellowship, he wrote to them in Ephesians 4:3 about this experience of unity, and he used that little phrase, in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. That little phrase that he uses there in Ephesians 4:3 about the bond of peace, he uses a phrase that you and I might take it to be like glue. There's something that glues us together. Unites us together. It's not just this building where we all sit together in the same building. And something more than that isn't there. It's not just, you know, it's not just the programs we have here at Eastern Gate, maybe the Bible study class you go to, and not just the programs that we have, but there's something more. There's something that connects us together, not just location-wise and not just program-wise, but in our hearts. You say, what is it? It's God's peace that unites us together. That's what the Bible says, that you and I need to be at peace among ourselves. And as much as we're able to live in peace with one another, it bonds us together. And so one of the things you can do to enhance your experience of peace is start fellowshipping with the saints of God.
Amen.
Just worship with them and fellowship with them and get to know them and get bonded together with God's saints. It'll help you. Some of you, the reason why you're not filled with peace and struggling in your relationships is not because the answer is not there. There may be someone right here in this church that has the answer, but you just won't bond with them. You won't connect with them. They can help you experience God's purpose of peace. How can I enhance the possibility of experiencing peace in my life? Focus on the Word of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. You need to flee to the presence of God. You need to filter out the enemies of God. You need to follow after the men of God. You need to start fellowshipping with the saints of God. And then you have to forsake all of the opposition of God. Forsake all the opposition of God. Whenever Paul was writing in Ephesians 4, here's how he worded it. And for the sake of time, I won't go back and read it. Here's how he worded it. He said, there's a lot of stuff in your life that is connected to the old you. Amen. The old man, who you was before you got saved. But now that God has saved you, you become a brand new creature. And he's telling us there that one of the things we need to do if we want to walk and live and have the experience of God's peace in our life is that we need to forsake the old, that which was opposed to God, and walk in the new. Put off the old and put on the new. Listen to me now. And if you'll do that, listen, you can walk in peace with one another. Some of you here, before you got saved, you were a liar. You lied and it caused a lot of problems, didn't it? Your wife was mad at you. Your kids don't trust you. And God saved you. And here's what Paul would say in Ephesians 4. Those of you that used to lie, you need to put off all that lying. Quit your lying and start speaking the truth in love. And you know what will happen? You'll begin to see peace. Stop lying and start telling the truth and being honest. And you know what will happen in your relationships? There'll be some peace begin to be restored in your relationships. Are y'all still with me? In Ephesians chapter number 4, he said something like this. He said, before you got saved, your life was full of bitterness and clamor and evil speaking and all those kinds of divisive things. Couldn't get along with anybody. But now that you're saved, he said, put all of that away. Put all away all that evil speaking, talking about people. Put away all that clamor, fighting and arguing and fussing and just being against everything that everybody's for. If it's black, you think it's white. I mean, you can't get along with anybody. Put all of that away. Put it away and be kind to people. Tender-hearted. And even forgiving them, just like God has forgiven you. You know what will happen, don't you? You'll find peace beginning to be restored. Not only to you personally in your heart, but in your relationship. Forsake everything that is in opposition to God, that which characterized your life before conversion. And then finally, listen, if you want to be at peace, you need to start forgiving like the Son of God. Forgive. In the same way that Christ has forgiven you, just start forgiving others. Yeah, just like God extended grace to you and forgave you. You didn't deserve it, but He did it. You say, Pastor, I would forgive him and I would forgive her, but they don't deserve it. But did you deserve it when the Lord forgave you? No. On the basis of His blood, His death on the cross, God completely forgave you. And now you can forgive others. You know what will happen if you'll start practicing forgiveness. You'll find yourself, instead of being full of turmoil on the inside. You say, will it bring peace to my relationships? Yes, but more than that, it'll bring peace to you. There's nobody more miserable in life than the person who's full of bitterness and unforgiveness. One of the reasons why that there are children of God, those who are saved, that, listen, are not at peace on the inside is because they will not forgive. So let me recap. And that is, if you want to walk and live and enhance your experience of personal peace in your heart and in your relationships, then start focusing on the Word of God. And learn what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when anxiety comes, flee to the presence of God and pray. Filter out the enemies of God, those thoughts that are enmity with God. Follow after the men of God that God has placed into your life. Fellowship with the saints of God. Listen to me now. Forsake all the opposition of God, all of that stuff from the old life, forsake it, get rid of it, and start walking in newness of life. And start forgiving like the Son of God. And listen, you can experience peace in your life. You can have the experience of peace in your heart and in your relationships. You say, how do you know? Because God raised His Son from the dead. And when you see the resurrection of Christ, it's screaming to us that it's possible now for you to be at peace. A legal relationship of peace with God, but also the experience of peace in your personal heart and in your relationships. It's possible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people. God, thank you for what you're saying to us, and God, how you're working in our lives today. Pray for those who are here that have never been saved, that have never come to Christ, who have never received him as the Lord of their life. I pray that, God, you would do that work on the inside of those individuals' hearts and bring them to the point of realizing, God, that they're not your friend, but at enmity, that their sin has separated them from you, that they're lost and on the road to an eternal torment, a place called hell, and their desperate need to turn to Christ. God, I pray for your people, Lord, those that are saved, God, that are in a relationship of peace with you, but God, are miserable in their hearts. God, I pray, Father, that you would do that work on the inside. God, of those individuals that bring them to the point, Father, God, that they'll be able to surrender to you, they'll be able to come to you, they'll be able to flee to you, abandon to you everything, Father, in their life. God, you begin to heal those relationships. God, that you'll begin to heal those hearts. God, thank you for what you've given us in Christ, that you are the God of peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.